So let's now go to the exciting stuff. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 22. And that's where we're going to pick up in the study. But as I was saying, man, summer is here. School's out for some. And in the next couple of weeks, the others of you that are wrapping up are going to be shutting it down. And to me, the biggest thing about summer meant I did not have to prepare for any more tests. I don't know about you, but I didn't mind seeing my friends at school. I didn't mind all the electives. I didn't mind even the learning side of it, but it was the test taking, that pressure of always having that. And it seems like more and more with all of the state assessments and everything else, our kids, man, especially it usually happens at the tail end of a year, we put our kids and day after day we send them and they get to this drudgery look of like, you know, catatonic robots that are just going to go in and take these tests and come home tired and worn out, needing more snacks. And now the end result of that is summertime. But as what I find out, the older we get in life, school might be out, we might not have another test to take, but life tends to throw tests at us all the time. And not only is life always testing us, but we still have a final exam to be preparing for, right? Because we will all face death at some point, and we will all need to be ready because we'll be accountable to what's to come in the hereafter. And as we've been studying up to this point, this Experience Genesis series, and kind of walking in some of the shoes of the early individuals that walked this globe, as they tried to follow God, as some of them made mistakes, and as some of them had to face great testing, we find that in life, sometimes our patience gets tested. We see all kinds of different things. Like when we have a plan and others want to put it on hold, or life puts our plans on hold, life just has all kinds of things it wants to test us in. For some of you guys, you come in here today and the testing that you're faced with is a testing that you would consider of your faith. When friends walk away from us because of our belief. Or maybe when we continue to see bad things happen in this life to good and innocent people. You know, families whose, again, another shooting this last week in schools, it's almost numbing, isn't it? And even the vanity, beautiful wedding yesterday, some might even call it royal. In a particular heavy season of loss, we bargain with God in life. Maybe we've lost a loved one recently, and our bargaining with God becomes a slippery slope of putting God even to the test, as though we can manipulate Him, saying, God, if you would just do this, or if you'd just change this, then I'll do this. And this is kind of how we navigate life. And because of that, because we wear the flesh, because we understand what it is to be incomplete and insufficient, it helps us better understand the testing that takes place in Genesis chapter 2. And so it's not totally startling to us that it would begin with these words, after these things, God tested Abraham. Well, after what things? We've kind of studied in the last couple of weeks. He is gone from his home now to a new land. He's taken his wife and his nephew. He's only had to continue to sacrifice himself to rescue his nephew again and again. And yet God has made a promise to him that includes a kid, or at least the blessing of every nation under the sun to come through his descendant. But he had no heir, and so he tried it his own way first. Remember, Hagar had a kid, and that hasn't ended so well because his wife was being mocked by her maidservant as a result. And then when they did have a kid, we find out that Ishmael, the son he had with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, is now mocking his own son because he tried it his way, and now there's extra turmoil in the family and different things going on. And so again we come and we find that God is ready to test Abraham. And this test that God gave Abraham is incredible. The more I study this test, it's important that we too learn from Abraham, because though the circumstances are vastly different for you and I, the stakes are equally high for you and for me. But the question we need to answer today is simply this: how will we pass the faith test? How is it that you plan to pass your final exam on the day when the roll is called up yonder, so to speak? How will we know we'll be there? How are we going to pass the test? And I encourage us to learn from Abraham a process to pass the test. And I'm going to just let you know up front, there's a little bait and switch here. Here's the process. And when I speak of process, we begin thinking about what we need to do, right? And so let's go ahead and think about that, and then we'll see the bait and switch later, and it'll work. But in Genesis chapter 22, you're there. We see the first verse again. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," God said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, and he sent out to go to the place God had told him about. And the first thing we notice as far as the process for Abraham is that he prepared well, right? God gave him a test, and right out of the gate, it almost looks like Abraham's excited about this trip. He got up early. He saddled his donkey. He even gets his helpers to help him out. He takes a couple guys with him. He goes and he splits wood. He is on task. He's ready. He has prepared well. And isn't this what gets instilled in us before the exam? We put in hours of study and preparation. That's why I tell you all the time what my disciplines look like. I can't be a pastor first. I've got to be a Christ follower first. That's why every day I don't wait till I get to the office to open up the Bible. I open the Bible in my living room, and I've got to get up early because Asher gets up early. And in order to get downstairs and to read my Bible in quiet, I've got to do it early. I got to do it first thing in the morning in order for me to get it in. Some of you are disciplined. You can do it in the evening. You find your things. But I find that I've got to prepare well every day to be a follower of Christ so that I'm qualified even to be a minister of the gospel. And so it is. I don't know what it is that you do in life to prepare well. That's one of the things that I do. When it comes to faith, can we really make a claim to believe if our faith is not accompanied with actions? I think that's the kind of faith in James chapter 2 that James commends. He says, faith without works is dead. And it's the same faith that Paul condemns in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of our own. Faith itself being a gift from God so that salvation is not by works so that we can't boast. And so the same faith that James is commending that needs to be accompanied with actions is in fact the very same faith that Paul is condemning, saying it's a gift of God. It's really not within our ability. It's what God does. It's one and the same faith. And on one hand, it's faith that reminds us that we need God. On the other hand, it's faith that motivates us to share His goodness with others. And in the middle, we're found not boasting in our faith, but in the one who's always substantiated our faith. And that happens when we prepare well. When we prepare well, we understand this tension of knowing that it's not about anything that we do, but because it's about everything that He did, we feel compelled to do. And so we feel this pull throughout our lives of wanting to always do more for the King because He's welcomed us into His kingdom, not by our merit, not by our earning, but because of His great love for us. And I know that's a big thought, but this is the point. We cannot prepare well if we do not get to know God. So when we speak in terms of relationship and restoring that relationship, that's what this is about. This is about getting to the place in our relationship with God that we want to serve Him, not out of compulsion, not because He's a dogmatic God that is always telling us that if we don't do that, we're going to be grounded. No, that's not what we see in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, we mess up all the time, and He's more gracious than He should be, wooing us back through His kindness to get us back on task so that we're accomplishing His mission and fulfilling what He has for us. What is it that you do to prepare well? You know, we get to know God through some time spent in His Word individually. We get to know Him when we gather corporately like this, hearing messages and worshiping Him through song at a group level. We encourage our refuge groups at a small group level that's vital to our growth together. And really, I think we need all three of these areas. But what is it that you do to prepare well? So spiritually, there's that. But what about for your jobs? I would think that for most of you, for your jobs, you've learned what it is to prepare well before you even walk into the office of a morning. In preparing beforehand, you've got your, if you're in the field of education, for instance, your lesson plans are usually completed before you start your day, right? It'd be really hard to control the many kids in your classroom if you're still trying to figure out what it is you're going to be doing with those kids in your classroom. For those in the medical field, you've examined the charts of the patient and looked at their history to the best of your knowledge before you step foot in their room if you want to have a positive outcome for intervention, healing, or rehabilitation. And so you've prepared well. You go in with a good knowledge of what's next. To those of you in construction, we pore over the plans and the codes before ground is broken and the foundation is poured and the walls are placed. Otherwise, we find that we do and have to redo because things weren't up to snuff when inspection day comes. And that's true of us not only vocationally, but in our relationships, and certainly in our relationship with God and friends. We must know up front that God is willing to put us to the test. We read in Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Look, I have refined you," he's telling the Israelites before he sends them into exile into Babylon. "I've refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." How can this loving God be willing to say, "You know what? I'm willing to put you to the test because I want to make sure that your faith in me is pure, that it's tested, that it's trustworthy, that it is indeed a relationship." I may have shared with you before, but I had the young couple that I married one time come and sit on my couch in my office in the church in Burlington that I served. And we're going through premarital counseling, and I get to the question in my counseling material that is, "Have you ever had a disagreement?" And then I follow that up with, "Now, have you had one that you've worked out to the agreement of both of you?" Well, this is the only couple that's ever lied to me. I said, "Have you had a disagreement?" And they said, "No." And so it was all I could think of is, "Don't get married. What in the world? If you've never disagreed, I mean, you got to figure that out first. I mean, spend enough time with each other to know that you're going to agitate each other." How do I know that they lied? This couple is divorced today. It didn't make it. You don't got to lie to a pastor. I'm here to help you in those situations. But you know what? I think that's sometimes what our relationship with God is like. It's like, "You know what? I'm going to go with God because our relationship is at this safe distance where we like each other from afar." You know, you get those people that they love their church so much they never have to go, right? And if that's what our faith looks like, if it gets to this place where we love God so much that we never have to engage Him, or we never let Him engage us, if we like our church family so much that we never engage them, that we keep them at arm's length and keep this healthy distance, then we will never learn what this affliction and this testing that is going to grow us and change us and ultimately strengthen the fabrics of this relationship. Because consider your relationships. They've grown most when there's challenge. And we live in a world that doesn't like any tension. We don't like to be offensive or to be offended. And so we live in a culture that teaches us to flee. Something gets tough, get out. And God's relationship with us isn't that way. And I'm thankful. Can you imagine if the first time that we upset Him, He just quit? We would be without hope. But instead, God is willing to test us because He knows He's going to be faithful. Because He cares about you. And He wants to be with you, and He wants to be with me. And because of that, He's willing to let our faith be tested, knowing that He's always going to be there when we get to the bottom and realize there's only one more that we can trust, and that's Him, and He will be there. And so He lets us be tested. The context of that verse, again, He's in a tense dialogue God is with the Israelites, who are beginning to cry out to God with their mouths, but he's calling to account his faithfulness versus their unfaithfulness. And he's letting them know that exile and war and famine are going to result in testing their faith, and that they can count on him not only as the maker of the world, but as the redeemer of their lives. Abraham received the instruction from God. I want you to take your son, and I want you to go to this mountain and put him on an altar and sacrifice him. Just to test my ability as a pastor, how old was Abraham when he and his wife gave birth to their son we talked about last week? 100 years old, right? And his wife now in her 90s, does he think that God's going to give them another one? But he trusted God, right? Abraham prepared well. Let's look at the next part of the process of Abraham's process to pass the test. Let's continue reading verses 4 to 8. In verses 4 to 8, on the third day, so not only am I going to a mountain, and notice the timing, on the third day. We get a lot of third days in the scripture, don't we? What else happened on the third day? Resurrection happens on the third day, right? And when the people wanted a sign, the only sign they were given was the sign of Jonah. Yeah, and what happened? It spit him up on the third day, right? We get several third days that take place throughout the scriptures, and all of them tend to point to a similar accounting. This is no different. This is not some circumstantial anomaly. No, this is a foreshadow, friends. We're getting early on here to see a glimpse of God. And so here we are in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, remember they took two young men with him, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, and he said, my father. He replied, here I am, son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. I cannot imagine the mood and the weight that Abraham carried up that mountain with his son. Was his answer to Isaac a confident answer? God will provide the lamb. Or was it shaky? God's going to provide the lamb. I don't know. When I think of the mood, though, as they journeyed up the mountain, I mean, I think of times when I got to hang out with the guys back in college. I was fortunate. I got to play soccer through college, and we would load two 15-passenger vans with about 24 of us individuals between the players and the coaches, and we'd go on our road trips whenever we played outside of town. And most of the time, you can imagine a bunch of 18 to 22-year-old boys, right? We're throwing CDs up. We're listening to Queen as loud as we can. And, you know, we're singing, we are the champions, my friends. You know, I mean, we're getting pre-game mode. We're excited. One day, though, lacked excitement. We had an away game. We were traveling from Manhattan, Kansas, Manhattan Christian College, to the Kansas City area up here to play a game against Calvary Bible College, and the date was September 11th, 2001. And knowing what went on that day, instead of passing CDs to the front, we had the talk radio on. And the mood in that van was dead. That's the mood I think of when I think of Abraham knowing what God had asked him to do. What was normally a fun time with this boy. Hey, you want to go camping with me this weekend? Man, a long 3 days, man. We're going to go, boy. All right. And now, and it's six, right? If it's 3 days there, it's probably 3 days back. We've all been there, right? So here we are. We're going up this mountain, and the son obviously can tell something's different. Hey, Dad, we've gone to sacrifice before, but we took one more thing. Where is the lamb? I think of our testings. I know it was hard for Megan, especially, to leave our huge and beautiful home in Burlington. It was difficult for me as a young man to lay down my dreams of being a forest ranger on the altar in order to pursue ministry. In agreement with my wife, it was difficult to leave friendships we made in Coffee County and in Shawnee to go to our next steps in ministry. It would be an absolute faith test, though, if I had to lay my wife or one of my kids on the altar or lose any of them. That would be the top. Some of you have done that. Whether it was an accident or cancer or any other source, the great question we have is a question of our trust in God in those difficult moments. Abraham spoke affirming words of God's provision to his son so that they could continue their mission up that mountain, and his son was right in step. He trusted his father. What will it take to get our relationship with God to the next level where we trust Him with our circumstances, with our eternal salvation, with our future hopes and dreams, with deciding whether to stay or whether to go, in deciding whether or not we trust Him with the things that are most precious to us, even when we make statements like our families did today of, I want to raise my children in a home, and I'm committing to this endeavor with the help of God and His family. All of these things, what is it going to take to get us to that next level to say, you know what, Jesus, you said that anyone who wants to save his life will forfeit his soul. But anyone who's willing to lose his life gains it in the end. What does that mean? What does it mean to take up my cross daily and to follow you? Jesus, what does it mean to trust you and to take that next step to say, you know what? I believe what you said is substantial and I will go with you. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my God. What is it going to take for us to get to that step where we trust the test maker? Because that's what we saw in Abraham. He prepared well, but he trusted the one who made the test. I can only tell you that when I've trusted God with my vocation, and it's been a ride, but one far more fulfilling than forestry management could have ever been for me personally. I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Leaving my biological family in Colorado has enabled me to grow my family as I have more and better friends in eastern Kansas, not to mention the wonderful family that I was fortunate to marry into. I can tell you that it brings joy when my wife last week says the words of how much she likes the home that we live in now. As a man, some of you get it. God is faithful. God is faithful. Abraham's process to pass the test included good preparation. It includes great trust in the test maker. And then we notice Abraham's process to pass the test. Let's look at the rest of the story in verses 9 to 18. Too good not to read from the book itself. In Genesis 22:9, we continue, when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and he arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took a knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Whenever we get repetition, it's serious. And in this case, I think he just wanted to make sure that Abraham stopped, all right? "Abraham, Abraham," he replied, "here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it said, "It will provided, will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." Friends, this is the beauty of our relationship with God. When we learn to believe Him and to obey Him early, when we get to know Him and to trust Him, we realize that we don't have to have all of the answers. We don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be Super Mom or Super Dad. We can't be all those things, because in our own power and ability, we cannot accomplish what the most important test needs to accomplish. This is the epitome of this test that Abraham needed, the one that we need. And that's why the third part of the process is to take the replacement and receive the blessing. Friends, too often we assume that we can prepare enough, that we can know enough or do enough or be enough to take God out of the equation. Because that's what our world tells us, right? If it is to be, it is up to me. And this is where Christianity differs from every other major religion in the world. Every other major religion says, it's about you. Your story is about you, and it's about you being good enough. You can be so much like God that you're equal with God. And I want to tell you, friends, I don't want to believe in somebody that's got a blurry past or present. I want to believe in one that was perfect eternally backwards and that's going to be perfect eternally forwards. And that's the substantial claim I have in Jesus. My hope in heaven is not residing on the goodness of Jeremiah Holcomb, but on the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus Christ, my Maker, my Savior, my Redeemer. Are we there? And that's the next step in our faith, because so many people want to speak into us. Oh, your relationship's struggling? It's all about you and what you do. You know what? You probably just need more grace in there. Our kids are acting out and they're a challenge and they're a struggle. Well, guess what? Perfect parenting isn't going to be the answer, because we've got imperfect kids. And so we continue to point them to a place of next, and we reach out and we get the supports and we get the help and we take the next steps, and whatever it takes, because we care about our kid, we're going to do everything we can so we don't have to lay him on the altar. And when it comes to that vocation, even when it's not our fault, we're blamed for something. We lose the job, there's an opportunity taken from us, or the corporation takes big losses and we're a part of those losses. Things are going well, only to wake up the next day and somebody that we love had a stroke or a heart attack or the news of cancer from what would have otherwise been a normal routine checkup. And all of a sudden, what matters in life comes to the fore again, and we realize that, you know what, I am not even close to Almighty God. I can't make you live longer or eliminate your enemies. I can't give life or take it away without great consequence, because I'm not God. And at some point, that's what we ultimately have to wrestle with. I've been to funerals of kids where the child has died, and I've heard ministers declare how God needed them early. What a bogus statement. And not biblical and not helpful to grieving families. The helpful words are the reminders that God wants all of us to be with Him forever, and He has a calculated plan for how it gets done. Isaac played a key role. Next year, we're going to come back and look at Isaac through the end of Genesis and see this promise continue. Friends, to wrap up the message today, God tested Abraham, but this chapter isn't about passing tests. That's the bait and switch. But we kind of liked it, right? You liked my first 2 points because this is about me. Okay, I got to prepare well. I can prepare well. You're already thinking, all right, I got to get up tomorrow morning. I'm going to read the Bible. Where am I going to be reading? All right, I'm ready to go because it's all about, whew, and then, okay, I prepared well. That means God's going to test me. Okay, am I ready? Do I trust Him? And some of you are already in the midst of a test. So you're saying, what am I doing? Because it's all about me. It's about my trust. And guess what, friends? Even our trust in God is about Him and His faithfulness. That's the bait and switch. And when Abraham got all the way to the peak of the mountain, he'd already spoken to his son with words of faithful trust that God's going to provide. And when God provided, I bet it was an eager, go get that ram out of the thicket. See, God promised that every nation of the earth would be blessed by Abraham's offspring, confirmed again in this text for the third time. And we saw in our text today the sixth and the seventh time that God showed up to Abraham directly. I can't say that. God has shown up to me through His Word. I've not gotten to hear His voice or have Him say, Holcomb, this is next. Don't mess up. And in some ways, I'm thankful, right? I mean, those are real tests if He's given you direct orders. I'm all right with the Word of God continuing to point me. It's scary, but it's a little less scary to me than what Abraham had to go through. Wow. But see, Abraham needed to learn a lesson that you and I must humbly expect and accept. And parents, this is directed to you. And it might be heavy-handed, but this is all right. Parents, our children might be our best contribution to society, but they're not the savior of the world. Isaac was a good boy. He was obedient. He trusted his father, even to the point of being bound on an altar. We don't read of any struggle there. It just says that the dad bound his son on the altar. That's incredible trust. But don't miss this. This is it. Isaac did not qualify to bless every nation. But he would carry on the blessing so that it would take place through his descendant as it did through his dad. You see, Jesus came from the line of Abraham, carried through the line of Isaac. This was always a text and a test about God's faithfulness to do what He promised that He would do. And though Abraham and Isaac would not get to see that day in the flesh, they got to trust that through their discipline and obedience, God would send His Son. See, friends, we can prepare well, and we should. And we can and must trust the test maker. But the reason that we can trust Him is because when we don't qualify to be the answer ourselves, He has the answer and is the answer. You see, Abraham split the wood for the sacrifice, and he burdened his son with carrying it up the mountain. And in the very same way, God permitted the Romans to take a tree that God created, to craft it into a cross. And He tasked His own son to take it up another hill. What Isaac could not do to bless every nation through his sacrificial death, Jesus was able to do by becoming our sacrificial lamb. Jesus was perfect and qualified to become our replacement. Isaac himself needed a replacement, as do you and I. Even our children need that replacement. And Jesus fulfilled the need. Jesus became our replacement. He is the answer and the replacement we need. To prepare well is to study and to search out Jesus and the fulfillment of this test. In the process, to trust the test maker is to trust that He has provided for us our greatest need, and that the greatest blessing awaits for us in the hereafter when we've believed in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, and when we responded by joining Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection through a believer's baptism. Isaac took the replacement, a foreshadow of his ultimate replacement, even one of his descendants, even Jesus, who would one day come and to pay for even his lack one day. So that Jesus is no longer just a Savior of the first century. He's the Savior of all who came before Him and all who've come after Him. He is the substantial one that satisfied every shadow, every sacrament, every opportunity. Our bottom line today is this: when tested, find your answers in Jesus. The challenge, though, is this: the world's going to want to tell you that when tested, straighten your back up a little bit and take it square on, right on the chin, even if necessary. You're tough enough. It's about you. And I want to tell you that when you've taken it on the chin a few times, and when you feel like you can't pick yourself back up because of your spiritual place, your emotional place, your physical place, your relational place, your economical place, whatever it is, when you're finally done being beat by the world, find your answers in Jesus. Friends, the band is going to come. I didn't talk to you. You got a song? All right, let's do it. Band is going to come. I'm going to step down out of their way. And we're really blessed. Zane, thank you for playing the next few weeks. I get to do things like receive people in an invitation. And so I'm just going to make an invitation today. I know that there's some in our congregation who've heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And publicly, just like the bravery that it takes to walk up here and to commit raising our kids in a Christian home, it takes a little bravery to say, you know what, I'm ready to make Jesus the Savior and the Lord of my life. And I just want to invite you to do that today if you've never done that. If you look at the fact that you've been trying it on your own, and you're ready today to say, you know what, I'm willing to trust Jesus with my eternity. For others of us, maybe there's just something that you're going through, and during this time you just want prayer. You can come, I'll pray with you. I'm not going to share it with the congregation if it's confidential. If it's something like making a faith decision, I'm going to invite you to share that with the congregation. That's exciting, and we want to support you in that. But come, I'd be happy to pray with you at this time. I'm going to pray. God, it feels like every day we turn on the news, and there's another test that we see. Families at the end of their ropes, nations at the end of their ropes, communities grieving because of great tragedy. We walk out our front steps and we see neighbors that are in turmoil. We open up social media and see friends that are hurting and grieving. Orphans and widows in their distress. And God, we do all we can. And sometimes we just feel like there's nothing more that we can do. And most of the time it's because when we're honest, we've been trying in our own power, in our own ability to make a difference. When all along the answer is right in front of us and the answer is You. And so God, give us the wisdom, give us the strength to reach out to You, to take the answer, because God, You are faithful and substantial, and we give You the glory in advance for what You've done and what You'll continue to do. As we trust in You, in Jesus we pray.